put, and you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll notice at the top of your notes. In fact, if you do not have a set of notes, if you lift your hand up, we'll make sure that you get a set of notes. It should be entitled Power Principles Part 6. Power Principles Part 6. If you did not get a set of notes, just lift your hand and the ushers will make sure that you get a set of notes right now. Our main text, opening text, as you see at the top of that page, is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we've read it a few times, but we're going to read it again as we launch into this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul speaking by inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says this, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in," or his speech was in, "demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Everybody say, power of God. And so Paul says by the Spirit of God that he didn't want them to be trusting in just the wisdom of men and things that men might say, but that our faith and our trust should increasingly be in the power of God. The power of God is in the gospel. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw that in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In fact, if you look at your notes, we mentioned several different areas of the power of God. In our introduction, we see this, that we're going to continue. But notice now the four principles. Again, this is entitled Power Principles. And notice the four principles that we've already dealt with. And of course, there could be more said about all of these. We started with, again, the very beginning. And there's no other way, no other place to start. They're talking about the power of the cross. Amen? The power of the cross. And in talking about the power of the cross, we talked about the power of His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful. It is powerful enough to cleanse all of humanity from sin. Amen. The power of the cross, the power of the blood has redeemed us, has brought us back. It has healed our bodies because by His stripes we are healed. Amen. And we saw a number of things about the power of the cross. Also the power of the word, or the power of the gospel, the power of the word being spoken out of our mouth. Many things pertaining to that. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and a variety of other things. We talked about the word is like a hammer. The scripture gives many symbols concerning what the word is like. And the word is like bread. It's like a hammer. The word is like water that washes us. And we talked about a number of things such as this pertaining to the power of God's word. And then number three, we saw the power of the name. And the power of the name, obviously, is that name that is above every other name. That name that eventually every knee shall bow to and every tongue will confess. And that name is the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? And how many of you know, and I'm sure most of you do, that when Jesus ascended up on high, really even prior to that, but it was sealed at that moment, that He gave the church His name. And in His name there is authority. He said this in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. He said this. He said, "Go ye," or "you go, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them." And they went everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen? Amen. And so we see that He gave us His name. And we saw a number of places in the book of Acts in particular where the various persons, in my mind right now, I think of Peter, where he was questioned about the fact that he and John had prayed for a lame man at the Gate Beautiful, and he jumped up and he walked and leaped and he praised God, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't like it. And they, as they were brought up to those religious leaders, said, they said to him, or to them rather, they said to him, "You know what? It is by Him and by faith in His name that this man stands before you whole." Isn't that right? By faith in His name. We saw also in Acts chapter 16 and about verse 16 where there was a young girl who had a spirit of divination, a spirit of fortune telling. There was actually a demonic spirit that held her bound, and she was able to speak things and predict certain things. And of course the enemy, Satan, can inspire a demonic spirit to predict certain things and then make sure those things come to pass just enough to bring deception to people. Isn't that right? Am I talking too fast? Everybody doing all right? All right. You've heard that expression, looking at me like a cow at a new gate, right? Maybe you haven't. But anyway, that's the old farm boy stuff. And some of you. All right. But anyway. The idea, again, is that as this girl had a spirit of divination and followed them around for several days, Paul and his team, finally Paul turned around, and what did he do? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out of her, and that girl was set free in that very hour. Isn't that right? Amen. And of course, their owners got all upset, but again, we're talking about the power of the name, the power of that name of Jesus. There is healing in that name. We're to lay hands on the sick in that name, are we not? Again, it isn't healing in our name, it's healing in his name. And there's still healing in his name because he's still as much alive as he ever was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Amen. And so we talked about the name, or the power rather of the cross, the power of the word, the power of the name. And the last time on November 7th, we talked about, began talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to give you a little review because we're going to continue today talking more about the power of the Holy Spirit and see what the Lord wants to do with all the things we share today. But let's look briefly at some of the review from last time, being we're still on this subject of the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we made it very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. And he is a person of the Godhead. He is not a power. He's not an intangible force. He is a person. He is a person of the Godhead. At this church, we believe in the divine Trinity. We believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, both equally God, all three rather, all equally God. Amen. Very God, and Jesus was very God and very man. 100% God and 100% man. Amen. In any case, the Holy Spirit has attributes that only God has. We mentioned and saw scripture for that. Number two, he's definitely referred to as God. Going on to the next frame. And again, this is review. Remember the Old Testament and the power of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned several individuals. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he did mighty deeds. Number two, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and he prophesied. Number three, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and he did mighty acts on behalf of God. Amen? And brought glory to God, not only in that case, but in many other cases, he brought glory to God. Number four, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah. You remember with that particular account, Elijah, by the power of God, outran a horse and chariot. The chariot and horse of Ahab, the king. Isn't that right? Outran them. How many of you know that takes the Spirit of the Lord coming upon somebody? Number five, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew the trumpet and gathered men to him. And he, by the hand of God, was able to defeat the Midianites and drive them out of Israel. Amen? And so we saw the Spirit of God moving in a powerful way through individuals in the Old Testament. There's other examples as well. Let's go to the next frame. As we review this, the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of folks don't realize this, I think, but most of you probably do. You know, Jesus, when he walked on the earth and he ministered on the earth, he did not minister really as God. He ministered as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean he wasn't God. He was always God, never stopped being God. But he operated as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. If he was going to operate just as God, why did he need, on the day he was baptized in the River Jordan, why did he need the Spirit of the Lord to descend upon him and anoint him, as he later expressed he did in Luke chapter 4, right? If he was going to operate and minister as God, which he was God, then why would he need an anointing from the Spirit of God? No, he ministered in general by the anointing of God, because he was operating in his humanity in that sense, and anointed by the Spirit of God, ministered to the sick. And that way, you know, for example, you know, he did what? He preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He set the captives free. He did it as a man anointed by God. Yes, he never stopped being the God-man, 100% God. However, by doing so, he set us an example. For he said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, he said this to his disciples and to you and me as well. He said, he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. Isn't that right? Amen? Amen. And so a lot of things about this. Number one, Christ was foretold by the Spirit through prophecy. Obviously, the holy men of God were moved by the Spirit of God and prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, Christ. Number two, Christ was conceived by the power of the Spirit in the womb of Mary. Really, if that was more accurate, it should have said Jesus, because Christ is his name for divinity. Jesus is his name for his humanity. And of course, humanity was conceived. Amen? And number three, Christ was baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you realize that. Maybe you do. You probably do. Most of you probably do. But he was baptized in or with the Holy Spirit, as I've already referred to, and we may go there a little bit later. In the Gospels, in the references given here, it talks about the fact, again, that Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, and at that time, the Spirit of God descended upon him. And then after he went into the wilderness of temptation to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, he came out of the temptation in the power of the Spirit and immediately went into the synagogue as his custom was in Nazareth. And he stood up to read from Isaiah 61 and he spoke what Isaiah had prophesied and he applied it to himself that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. You know the passage, amen? To heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and sat down and gave it to them, and they all gazed upon him with astonishment. Isn't that right? And so what is he saying in that? As he applied that to himself, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, enabling me to preach, to heal, to deliver, to set free, right? Is everybody doing all right today? And so we see again, Christ was baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. Going on to the next frame. Number four, Christ was filled with the fullness of the Spirit, we read. Number five, Christ was led by the Spirit. Number six, Christ was empowered by the Spirit. Next frame. The power of the Holy Spirit within us. We dealt with this idea that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we immediately receive the Holy Spirit within us, do we not? If you're born again today or born of the Spirit, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have the Holy Spirit living, residing on the inside of you, right? You have the Holy Spirit living and residing on the inside of you. However, it would be really a mistake to say or to imply in any way that once we are born of the Spirit or have Jesus as our Lord and the Holy Spirit indwells us, it would be a mistake to say that's all the experience of the Holy Spirit we can have. There are many experiences of the Holy Spirit we could have as believers, wouldn't you say? Now, there are two primary experiences of the Holy Spirit for a believer. And first of all, that's becoming a believer by being born of the Spirit. But then there is this baptism in the Holy Spirit that we're going to deal with to a certain extent today. Two basic foundational experiences of the Holy Spirit for every believer. Born of the Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit. All right? And we'll deal with some of that today because how can we avoid it when we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, as we look at this some more, notice the Holy Spirit brings about our spiritual birth into God's family. Aren't you glad? Number two, the Holy Spirit regenerates and renews the believer, according to Titus 3 and verse 5. Number three, the Holy Spirit indwells the spirit of the believer, the spirit of the believer. You know that we as human beings are basically, and I think it's very basic in this sense, that maybe it's so complicated that we can't comprehend it. Also, God kept it basic for us, that we're made up of basically three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is that inward man connected to God when we're born again. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions, and the body is obvious. And the spirit of the believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Number four, next frame. Number four, the Holy Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death, enabling the believer to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We saw that from Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, especially where it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Say, I'm free. Number five, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, sets us apart, and makes us holy. That's why He's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. Amen? And so legally, you are holy. It is something your new man, the spirit man that you really are, is holy right now. Set apart, separated, pure before God. It's our thinking that may still be unholy, at least to a degree. It needs to be renewed, etc. And that affects our life as well, the way we live out in our body. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, sets us apart, and makes us holy. Number six, the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about, really, the working of the Word of God and the Spirit of God together in order so that we might be transformed. Amen? And what we mean by transformed is spiritually, you've already been transformed after having received Christ, but that transformation is a process from the inside out so that we become outwardly more and more what we've already been made on the inside, right? All right, I can't remember. Is there any more? Yes, there is. Number seven, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the believer called the fruit of the Spirit. Number eight, the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural inner strength that we may be strengthened. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that we may be strengthened by His Spirit in our inner man. Amen. Number nine, the Holy Spirit speaks to and guides the believer. Are there any more? Yes. Number 10, I guess there's a lot more than I remembered. Number 10, the Holy Spirit teaches and leads us into truth. Aren't you glad, though, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be greatly involved in our lives? You think about all the things that are happening and the things the Word of God says the Holy Spirit's involved with. I mean, we're supposed to be very conscious of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers. Amen? I mean, He wants to be a part of our life daily, every day, every moment. It says the Holy Spirit teaches and leads us into truth. 11, the Holy Spirit helps and guides in prayer and intercession. 12, the Holy Spirit inspires the believer's worship. 13, the Holy Spirit comforts us in times of trouble. He's called the Comforter, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name. Amen? Next frame. We're done. All right. Hallelujah. All right. So that's the review so far pertaining to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and understanding a number of things pertaining to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life and ministry, and then the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now today, we're going to talk some more about the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look to your notes, notice in Roman numeral number 2. Is everybody with me? Let's go, first of all, to the passage that's mentioned there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Is everybody doing okay? Everybody alive and well here, right? All right, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning with verse 44. Notice what it says. Jesus is speaking here. Luke 24, 44, then he said, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." We've dealt with that and mentioned the whole Bible's about him. Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written that, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" Verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father." Take note of that phrase. "The promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." All right, take note again of that phrase, "the promise of my Father." And let's go to our notes here. Notice it says in letter A, under Roman numeral number 2. Am I going too fast? Four of you say no. All right, praise God. Roman numeral number 2, after his resurrection, Jesus promised we would be what? Endued with power from on high. Man, I'll tell you, that is exciting when you think about it. Let's not just read that just kind of in a shallow way. Jesus promised you and me as believers that we would, or could be at least, endued with power from on high. Now, let's read on with this now. Notice the letter A. The word power is a familiar Greek word for many. I'm sure it is for many of us because this is a popular word used in Christian circles. It's that Greek word dunamis, and this is where we get our English word for dynamite. Everybody say explosion. And the word dynamo, and the word dynamo, as I understand, has to do with electrical current. And how many of you know there is a power of God flowing? Amen? Amen. All right, so the word dunamis, we get our words dynamite and dynamo from that. Now, this word power, it means inherent power. It means power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. And so this is power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. And so you think about this. This is the power of God. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so it is by the very nature of God that he has power, right? It is inherent in being God that there is power. And so, going on before I get ahead of myself, notice virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth, power for performing miracles. This word dunamis is the common word, the most common word, when referring to the power of God in terms of miracles being performed in the New Testament. Now, number 2, the word study New Testament adds, amongst other things, the word here, achieving power. And so when we think about this, you shall be endued with inherent power. You shall be endued with achieving power, or power to achieve. Power to achieve. Now, putting this together, let's continue now. Letter B. Note that this power comes from, notice what we read in Luke 24. It comes from on high. Everybody say on high. This word literally means height and elevation, but here refers to the highest heaven. The highest heaven. Say heaven. And so, he says power from on high, or power from the highest heaven. It also means here the abode of God, which we would understand heaven to be. And so, the highest heaven or the abode of God. So, Is everybody listening now? Listen carefully then. Number one under uppercase B. So Jesus promised that we would receive power from heaven. Now think about this. Jesus said to his disciples and to you and me that you shall be endued with power from heaven. I'll tell you, for me, that carries with more power. I mean, power from heaven. Power from heaven. Heaven power. Heavenly power. You didn't get it yet. You'll get it. You meditate on it. Number two, several modern translations translate the word on high as heaven. The New Living Translation is just one example. Notice what it says. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Is it starting to register now? Notice now, the Father's promise is that God would send His Spirit and we'd be filled with power from heaven. Well, you sure are expressing a lot of powerless expressions here for people that have received power from heaven. All right, that's all right. That's why we hear the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. Amen. Now, notice letter C now. Now we come to this word endued. Maybe this will get you a better going. I don't know. This word endued, endued from power, with power from on high, or endued with power from heaven. The meaning of this word is to put on as a garment. It means to cause to get into a garment, to clothe, to dress, to be clothed. Now, going on with number one underneath that, this metaphor for putting on a garment implies the idea of being equipped. Everybody say equipped. When we're clothed with power from heaven, we are equipped for whatever task the Lord has for us to do. And so, think about this. Jesus said, He said, tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from heaven. Amen. Clothed with power from heaven. Now, you think about, I thought about this anyway. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about different prophets, Elijah in particular. And it talks about how he had this mantle or this robe type of thing. And that mantle oftentimes was something that symbolized the anointing of God or the empowerment of God. For example, he took his robe or his mantle and he smote the river one day and the river split and he passed through it on dry ground. And so, you know, when Elisha took over for Elijah, Elisha, after Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind, Elisha grabbed the mantle of Elijah and put it upon himself, symbolic of the anointing upon himself, and then he went and he smote the same river and crossed, and the anointing was on him now. Isn't that right? And so that mantle of the Old Testament, we could say, is something more spiritual for you and me. You have been clothed. You have received a mantle from heaven in order to do the tasks at hand. Amen? The power of God. The power of God upon our lives. Now, as we go on into this, now let's see what some of this applies to or what it's referring to. Notice Roman numeral number 3, because I know my time is running out. I'm going to have to talk fast. You're going to have to listen fast. All right? Roman numeral number 3. What is this experience of being clothed with power from heaven? Here in Luke 24:49, we say that this experience is called, again, the promise of the Father. I want you to turn to Acts 1 and verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And let's see this expression again, the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. Exclusive phrase, a very exclusive phrase, if you will. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, that's Jesus was assembled together with them, he commanded them, everybody say commanded. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now he explains what it is again in verse 5. For John, that's John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so what does he say? What is he saying? This being clothed with power from heaven is the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit, right? Now, we already have the Holy Spirit within. But he's talking about a second experience. He's talking about another experience of the Holy Spirit clothing us, the Holy Spirit coming upon us, the Holy Spirit causing us to be clothed with power from heaven. He told those disciples who had already had the Holy Spirit in them, he told them, don't you go anywhere, because basically the gist of it was, you're not fully equipped yet. The gist of it was, you wait in Jerusalem. Don't you go anywhere. Now, he said to them, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. But as he was ready to ascend into heaven, he said, now, you just wait here. Because you're not quite ready to do what I told you to do, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. It's, you're not quite ready. And so you wait right here until you are endued with power from on high, or that you might receive the promise of the Father, which he said and defined here in verse 5 of Acts 1, is the baptism in, better said, in the Holy Spirit. Is everybody hearing me here? All right, and so the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism means immersed. Baptism means submerged, doesn't it? No matter whether it's in water or baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's being immersed in the Holy Spirit. How many of you know when we talk about, think about this idea of clothed as a garment, when you're immersed in the Holy Spirit, how many of you know it gets all over you? He gets all over you, right? All right, and now, let's go back now to our notes, because of time's sake and what have you. And what we don't finish, we'll finish next time, God willing. But let's go on with this. Roman numeral number 3 we're in. Notice it says in number 1 under letter A. This is referred to again in Acts 1:4, letter A. In verse 5, the scripture refers to this promise as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 8, we're not going to turn. You're already there. I'm just going to quote it to you. In verse 8, Jesus mentions this again and states that the disciples will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he said, right? And so there's that word power, that word dunamis. Remember, power from on high? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? Now, I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, if you don't mind, which is the next one, lowercase c. Acts chapter 2. We're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God. It's not a matter, let me put it differently. We're born of the Spirit if we're believers in Christ. And thank God that's all that matters in order to make it to heaven, right? However, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is what matters in order to be equipped to carry out His plan and His purpose for our lives. And so in Acts chapter 2, now you remember some of the things that took place in Acts chapter 2 after the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, 1 through 4, which God willing we'll read in a couple of minutes. But after that initial outpouring of the Spirit of God, and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke with other tongues. After that initial thing, people were confused. They had come from all round about for that feast of Pentecost, and they were asking questions, and Peter stood up to preach, didn't he? And Peter, in the midst of his preaching, oh man, what a message. And we don't have time to go through the whole message. One of these days, maybe we'll just delineate and go through his entire message, so powerful as it was. But notice what he says in pertaining to this experience. They were questioning about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what it was. They just saw that all these people were speaking in a language that they were not familiar with, that they that were speaking it were not familiar with. But yet, they that heard it were hearing many speaking in the language of their land. And they recognized it as some kind of supernatural thing, something odd, to say the least. And notice what Peter says in verse 38 pertaining to that experience and explaining to them what Jesus came to do. It says in verse 38 of Acts 2, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or better said, because of the remission of sins. We're not baptized in water for the remission of sins, but we're baptized in water because of our sins being remitted. Amen? Then notice now, for the remission of sins, and what's he say? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit baptism is always or often referred to as the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's talking about this experience, because this is happening on the day of Pentecost, and he's explaining to them what has happened in that the Spirit of God came upon them, and they heard them speaking in another language and magnifying God. He's explaining that to them. Isn't that right? And so notice it says, for the promise, verse 39. Where did we hear that before? The promise. Everybody say promise. We saw that word promise where? We saw it in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. We saw it in Acts 1 and verse 4. And then going on to verse 5, that promise is talking about what? The baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? The promise of the Father, right? And so he's explaining and saying, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What's he saying there? He's saying, first of all, many things, but he's saying that if you repent and receive Christ, if you repent and are saved, then the promise of the Father is for you. It was intended for every believer. It was never intended for some and not others. Isn't that right? And notice what he says about the promise. And again, it's talking about in its context, context rules. It's talking about in its context, the promise of the Father. which is being endued with power from on high, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit that is subsequent to or follows the new birth or being born of the Spirit. Isn't that right? And what's he say about that promise? He says this promise is for you. Say, it's for me. He didn't leave anybody out, did he? He said, this promise is for you. He said, this promise is for your children. And he said, and it is for all who are afar off, who believe. Isn't that right? And so what's he saying? This promise of the Father, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is defined, or as it is defined in verse 5 of chapter 1, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, this endowment or clothing of power from heaven is for you, your kids, and everybody else who will receive. Amen? Amen. Some people say, well, it's for some and not for others. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's for you, it's for your children, and it's for all. You know, that doesn't leave anybody out. Amen. Are you glad, mad, sad? All right. Hallelujah. All right. So say it's for me. Now, going on with this now in our notes now, notice it says a number of things in letter D, lowercase d under this. It says this promise is mentioned by Peter again, and we just read that. You take note of that. Letter E, according to the Word Study New Testament, which is a study, a lexicon, which gives definitions of terms, the word promise, now here's the word promise. It means to announce. It means primarily, or it is primarily a legal term. A legal term denoting a summons or promise to do or give something. And so notice now, this is a promise from the Father. This is a promise from your Heavenly Father. And so it is a promise, and it is defined then as a legal statement saying that I will give this to you and you have my word. Is that not right? And so it's a promise. And when God gives a promise, he never defaults, does he? He never defaults on a promise. Going on now with this, that letter B, uppercase B under Roman numeral number 3. Am I giving you too much to chew? Notice, letter B. So putting this all together, notice now, putting this all together, we are clothed with power from heaven when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Clothed with power from heaven when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about power principles, aren't we? We're talking about power principles. Now, Roman numeral number 4, the purpose of this power from heaven, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Letter A, and there may be more purposes, more reasons for it, but let's look at some of the biblical purposes for this baptism with the Holy Spirit, or this power from heaven. Letter A, we receive more power to speak with confidence, don't we? We receive more power to speak with confidence. Acts 1:8 said, you shall be witnesses unto me after you receive this, and you shall witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this is an element of boldness, right? Of boldness. In Acts 4:13, 14, 31, if I had more time, we'd go to these. But it talks about the fact that they spoke boldly. In fact, Peter spoke so boldly one day, and John as well, so boldly in Acts chapter 4, that they took note that they had been with Jesus. How many of you know when you're with Jesus, you're bold? Amen? When you're with Jesus, you're bold. And other examples are there. Number one underneath that, describing or defining the word boldness. The word boldness means freedom in speaking. Means freedom in speaking. And so, again, when you receive power from heaven, when you're clothed with power from heaven or clothed or baptized in the Holy Spirit, you receive a boldness or a freedom in speaking. Unreservedness in speech. Free and fearless confidence. Free and fearless confidence. Some people have this idea and they're afraid. They say, well, I don't want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit because, you know, I may end up doing things that I don't want to do. No, you don't ever do things you don't want to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't force people. Satan will force people if they're possessed by him. But God does not force people, does he? Amen? No. We do things as we will, but hopefully our will is getting more and more in line with his, right? Amen. And so you don't get out of control or things like that. Notice again, it is a free and fearless confidence. It is cheerful courage. This idea of boldness means cheerful courage and assurance. All right? And so the first thing we see as far as the purpose for power or being clothed with power from heaven or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is it gives us a power to speak with confidence. And if time allows, we'll mention some other things about that. Letter B, another purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of being clothed with power from heaven, is we receive more power in prayer. We receive more power in prayer. Look at Acts 2. You're right there. Acts 2, we see the initial account here of them receiving power from heaven. We're very familiar with this, I'm sure. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, and this is the initial account. It says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, clothed with power from heaven, right? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? All right, now with that, go with me to the next passage that's mentioned in your notes, bottom of page 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice the verses here. Notice verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue, King James says unknown tongues, referring to that experience that we just read about in Acts 2. For he who speaks in a tongue, which is the outward evidence, one of the main outward evidences of having received power from heaven. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Everybody say prayer. Prayer. If you're speaking to God, it's prayer, right? And so he who, what, speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now go to the next passage that's in verse 4. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And so when you pray, we could say pray, you're speaking to God, so it's prayer. He who speaks in tongues, what does he do? Edifies himself. Edifies, builds up, strengthens himself. Notice again, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice what it says, Paul by the Spirit of God saying this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. My spirit prays. Not the Holy Spirit's praying, but my spirit is praying. I think it's the Amplified that says something like this, my spirit, by the power or ability of the Holy Spirit, prays. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so there's a praying in the Spirit, or your spirit praying, which is praying in tongues or different languages. Notice again, but my understanding is unfruitful. The latter part of verse 14, that means it's not coming from your mind. It means that you don't understand what you're saying, so it's an unknown language to you, isn't it? And so again, though, what is it doing? It is praying to God. It is praying mysteries to God. And it is building you up as you pray in that other language. Isn't that right? Then going on with this in verse 15, what is the conclusion? Then I will pray with my spirit. So when we talk about praying with our spirit, we're saying we're praying in tongues or other languages then, right? In the scripture, it uses it synonymously in that way. All right, so I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Now, go into our notes. We receive more power in prayer. End of page 1, number 1, underneath that. What does the word tongues mean? Let's look at this. Top of page 2, letter A, the Greek word is glossa, which simply means language. I've shared this before. You know, tongues is kind of a primitive type of way of saying it. Tongues, kind of primitive thinking, like man speaks with forked tongue type of thing, right? But language is a better way and a better understanding of this. In the context, I'm reading now, in the context of the above text, and according to Strong's Lexicon and other scholars, it refers to languages not learned by natural means. And so it's a supernatural language, isn't it? Given by the Spirit of God when you receive power from heaven. Power from heaven. Going on, letter B, lowercase, tongues is the outward physical evidence. We're talking about power in prayer. We're talking about when we receive this power from on high, we receive more power to be confident in our speech and our boldness in terms of sharing the gospel. We're also talking about power in prayer. There's an increase in power in prayer because we can pray in the Spirit and not just with our understanding. And so tongues is the outward physical evidence of having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Consider the following, all right, from Ernest Gentile. It says this, as the quote is in italics, as God's Spirit moves upon the individual, his heart and mind are awakened to a new awareness of God's presence and love. As he responds in worship and thankfulness to God, the Holy Spirit introduces him to an exciting new dimension of prayer, praying in the Spirit. Suddenly he finds himself praying or glorifying God in a language that he has never learned. It's a miracle. He begins speaking in tongues, a new language, as the Spirit gives him the ability to do so. Some other things about this power in prayer that is increased in this sense. Number two, praying in tongues is a way to have a deeper fellowship with God. Doesn't make us a better Christian, though. Doesn't make us a better Christian, but it does give us an opportunity. Notice again, it says, he that, as we read in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14, he that speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but speaks to God, and he speaks mysteries to God. There's an intimacy involved with that. God understands it. Number three, when we are praying in tongues, we are speaking mysteries to God, as we stated and read in the second verse. And the word mysteries means secrets which have been divinely revealed. Divinely revealed. I've got to keep moving here. Number four, as we pray in this spiritual language, the reality of Jesus Christ is greater than before. This explains perhaps the new boldness of the believer in being a witness, right? When the reality of Jesus Christ is there in a greater way, wouldn't that automatically make us more bold? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And if some of you are baptized, many of you are, I'm sure, baptized in the Holy Spirit and have the ability to pray in the Spirit. You know, it isn't just the prayer language, it's the experience. It's about relationship. It's not about a prayer language as much as it is a deeper relationship with God. Something that He ordained, something that He said is for you and for your children. And for all we're called. Amen? And it's something for everybody. Every believer, it's something for them. Going on with this number five, there is a spiritual strengthening that takes place as we pray in the Spirit, or pray in this heavenly spiritual language as we read in verse 4. Jude 20 and 21 says almost the same thing. The reference is there as far as looking it up. You can look it up. In Jude 20 it says, "And ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost. And then number six, it assists you in guarding the love of God which is in your heart. You know, we know from Romans 5:5, the love of God's been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then notice it says in Jude 20 again, and you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Then verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's something about that. I know that when I pray in the Spirit more, I tend to be able to walk in love more. Have you noticed that? The more I pray in the Spirit, the more I pray in tongues, the more able I am to walk in the Spirit, which is the walk of love, essentially, isn't it? Amen? I'm able to love more. Why? Because as you pray in the Spirit, as you pray in other tongues, you build up your spirit, man, and your flesh, it's part of putting your flesh under. It's a tool that you can have to put your flesh under, and the more your flesh is under, how many of you know, the more you can love people with the love of God. Amen? Amen. And so we see these benefits of prayer. So again, we talk about the power from heaven, clothed with power from heaven. We talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit and some of the things, the purposes of it, to be able to speak with more confidence, to be able to pray with this advantage of praying in that spiritual language as a result. Then letter C, we receive more power in worship. Our worship enters into a new dimension when we sing with the Spirit, as we just read about. You know, in Acts 2:11, it says they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. There's an element of worship involved. There's a new level of worship that we can enter into. And you know, in my opinion, we don't do it enough oftentimes here as a corporate gathering. To just enter in, unreserved. People say, well, you shouldn't sing in the Spirit. Corporately, you should only sing in the Spirit when you're alone. I say to that, nonsense. It's nonsense. There's something about praying and singing in the Spirit unto God. Together, corporately as well. Now, if you don't believe that, that's your prerogative. But you know what? Paul said it to the church, the church assembled in 1 Corinthians 14. He basically is saying we need balance, brothers and sisters. We need things done decently and in order. And he's saying if you pray in the Spirit, make sure you pray with your understanding. He's saying if you sing in the Spirit, sing with your understanding also. Let everything be done in due order and in right order and all these things that everybody's edified. Amen. I'll tell you, there's something powerful about the corporate gathering, all worshiping and singing in the Spirit together, as well as with our understanding. And I know that there's people moving away from that, but I'll tell you, I've seen God move in mighty ways in that way. I think sometimes people, they strain in a gnat and swallow a camel, as Jesus said. They make big things out of little things and little things out of big things. Amen. We're Pentecostal. We're charismatic. We want things done decently and in order, but we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit either. Amen? Sometimes it's difficult to walk that fine line, but we try to have that balance. Walk in the Spirit, we don't want to quench the Spirit, but yet we want things done decently and in order, right? Sometimes that's difficult to get, but praise God, that's our aim, right? That's all right, and we're trying, we're trying. Anyway, let's go on and finish this up. Letter D, we receive more power to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the rest of the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, prophecy. Sometimes it talks about in the book of Acts, I think the reference there, Acts 19:6 is there. It talks about how they spoke with tongues and prophesied. the Ephesian believers, when they received. There was they entered into prophesying as well, which is another gift of the Spirit. And so it seems to be the case. Then letter E, we receive more power or anointing for the miraculous. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Next week, God willing, I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit more. Next week, let's talk about how the disciples, and we'll look at some of these scriptures because we're out of time. Some of these scriptures that talk about how they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, it talks about Stephen, for example. Stephen was a deacon in the church, wasn't he? Do you remember that in Acts chapter 6? Stephen was one of the seven that was chosen in order to serve tables, serve the widows, take care of the widows. And so the Greek word is diakonos. And so he was a deacon in the church and assigned to be a deacon to serve and whatever. But later on, it talks about how Stephen, in fact, let me just step back just a little bit. Did you remember, and we'll talk about it next week, God willing. Did you remember that when God led the apostles to have the people choose out seven deacons to serve the widows and whatever? Did you notice that some of the requirements were that they be filled with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom? Did you notice that? And so even to be a deacon in the church, God required, because they were led by the Spirit of God, we got to believe that, that God required that they be filled with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom, right? Yeah. Amen. And so even being filled with the Holy Ghost, which is, generally speaking, synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what have you, there's detail on that we can't get into right now, but that was a requirement to be a deacon, isn't that right? Later on about Stephen, though, it says Stephen as a deacon. It says Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and he preached. Isn't that right? Later on, it talks about Philip, who was one of the deacons. Philip went into Samaria and he was full of the Holy Ghost and he preached Christ unto them. Amen. And there were signs and wonders and miracles that followed. Amen. And so we'll deal with that some more next time we're together. Would you stand with me? And if the worship team would come back up. Hallelujah. Father, in the name.